Read from God's word. We're reading from the book of John, chapter 11, on one of the red Bibles. It's on page 1077. John, chapter 11. Now, a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When Jesus heard this, he said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she'd said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who'd been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth round his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go.
Morning, everybody. It's good to see you. My name's Rob. I'm one of the leaders here. And it's my privilege to get to open up this wonderful passage of scripture with you this morning. Let's just briefly pray. Thank you, Lord God, for this word that we have heard. Even at kind of first hearing, we just see so much of the beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus. And we are thankful. Lord, we ask that we would grow in our love for him, our enjoyment of him, our appreciation of him over the coming few minutes as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come with me, if you can stand it, to my dad's bedside. My dad, when he was dying of cancer about 5 or 6 years ago now, I was there with my brother, my older brother, in a bland hospital room. And my dad was kind of, lots of many, many strange encounters with my dad in that time. He was on morphine, so he said some pretty crazy things. And he also said some kind of wonderful things as well, as happens. My dad was a very private man, so hardly ever said anything about his life, his feelings, his emotions, or any kind of faith or spiritual side that he might have had to his life. So there I was in the hospital room with my older brother, talking, if you can call it talking, with my dad. The strangest thing about those days, though, with my dad, was that all of a sudden, I don't know if it was the morphine or that death was close or a whole bunch of things, suddenly he was kind of opening up about what his life had been like and what he really thought about things. And so he talked about his experience of dying and of death. Not that he had died yet, but, you know, he was facing it. And he said weakly, when you're dying, there's only two things you need to know. When you're dying, there's only two things you need to know. And actually, me and my brother, we were kind of listening in a big way here. This is the kind of thing my dad would never have talked about. So we kind of leaned in to listen to what my dad was saying. What had he seen of death? What had he understood? Had he seen something about what was going to happen afterwards or what? So me and my brother, we leaned in. And my dad took a breath to start talking and tell us these two things. But before he could get a word out, he just choked up and started crying. There's one thing my dad did a lot in his last few weeks of life was cry. And as the tears came out, he just shook his head to indicate that he wasn't going to be able to tell us. He never got those words out. He never told us those two things that he said we needed to know. Now, I'm sure you can imagine that I've thought 1,000 times about what two things my dad was referring to at that time. What he knew about death or dying or whatever. We've just read for us an account of Lazarus, a man named Lazarus who died 2,000 years before my dad or anyone else. And his body had been in a tomb for 4 days, and Jesus raised his body with three words, Lazarus, come out, so that those who saw would believe in him, would believe in Jesus. And what that means is that I don't need to hear rumours from beyond the grave from my dad. I don't need to go to a seance. I don't need to go to a medium. I don't need to go to a spiritualist. Because here in the scriptures, in John 11, Jesus tells us what we need to know. So I've got two simple headings. And the first is this: death is not okay. Death is not okay. The action takes place, mostly, once Jesus goes, in a town called Bethany, which was the hometown of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, who were obviously good friends of Jesus. Very good friends. Lazarus is someone who Jesus here is said to love. And we find that Lazarus has died. There's more to say about what happened before that. But Lazarus is dead. And we read about Jesus' reaction to Lazarus' death. Let's just read what it says in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Just pause there for a moment. This is Jesus, who had the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, who had existed in satisfaction and contentment and with the Father and the Spirit eternally. And this Jesus became a man, and now he finds himself turning up at the family of a dead friend in a town called Bethany. What does Jesus do? "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Carries a sense of Jesus burst into tears. The grief kind of welled up within him, and if he was trying to contain it, he couldn't contain it anymore. Out came the tears. These are emotional responses from the perfect man, the eternal Son of God, the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. He was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. We know that, don't we, with the benefit of hindsight. And yet here, Jesus cries. Tears. What do the watching mourners think? Well, they, most of them, not all, in verse 36, they say, "See how he loved him." They put it down to Jesus' love for Lazarus. And that's true as far as it goes. We're told that Jesus loved Lazarus. I'm sure that's part of it. But these tears must show us something more, especially given that Jesus is about to raise his friend. It tells us that Jesus knew that death was not okay. Death is not a harmless part of life. It's not a peaceful passing to the other side or anything like that. No, death is evil. Its effects are tragic. The tears, the wailing, the grief, the loss, the pain, the shadow that it casts over all of our lives. Jesus knew all that. His emotional responses were always perfectly in tune with reality. And although Jesus knew that this would not end in death, as he said, of Lazarus's illness, Jesus also knew that this was just one death in history that he was going to reverse. In fact, it was just one death in Lazarus's life. Lazarus was raised a mortal person with the same problems and issues and frailties that doubtless he had in the first place. The word which says Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, that word in the original carries the sense not only of sadness and grief, but of rage. Jesus, as he walks to the tomb of his dead friend and sees the mourners, is sad, is grieved, and is furious. I used to live in Sharrow. I've moved since then. I live in Heaney now. You can tell me if that's a move up or a move down or a move sideways. But anyway, I used to live in Sharrow in a small terraced house with a small paved backyard. It's a nice house. The backyard wasn't up to much, though, I've got to tell you. I'll tell you what happened. Outside our kitchen window was a sort of a climbing plant. you know, a climbing plant. That's exactly what it was. And one year, in our very small backyard in Sharrow, blackbirds were nesting right outside the kitchen window. It was really amazing. And Beth and I, we saw that they were nesting and they were carrying their twigs to make the nest and all those other things. And then it became obvious that they'd had chicks and they'd hatched, partly because you could see the blackbirds turning up with worms and whatever else it is that blackbirds feed their chicks. But also, you know, with the kitchen window open, you could hear, you know, when a bird flies into the nest, when the bird turns up to give the food, you can hear the chicks make their little cheeping sound. And so we were hearing all that, and blackbirds are great, aren't they? They sound good, they look good, or at least the male blackbirds look good, they look excellent. But these rats, there were rats in our neighbourhood, and these were like the enemies of the blackbirds, and in fact, seemingly of every nice animal that there was. And one horrible day, sorry about this, if you're a little bit sensitive, I looked outside, and it's the most horrible sight, because there on the paving slabs was the nest, and by the nest there were these three blackbird chicks just on the floor, and I mean basically they were half eaten, and I'm not good with blood and stuff anyway. Anyone who knows me will tell you that. That's an understatement. But when I went outside, I hated those rats. I hated them. Not sure I can forgive them even now. Anyway, they're only rats. But that kind of revulsion that I felt, I kind of want to say it's not a coincidence. As human beings, we can't be carefree about death, even of just baby animals. We're kind of hardwired to love life and to seek life. That's kind of, we want the blood coursing through our veins and the sounds of life. It's because we're made in the image of a God who brings life. I tell that story because it reminds me that I know, and I think that you all know, we all know that death is not okay. We can't be indifferent to it. There's a lot of talk about, I don't know, the circle of life and about how what goes around comes around. And we have stories in our culture and in other religions about reincarnation and hundreds and hundreds of other accounts, stories about what happens after death. But what I want to suggest is that they're all just ways that we have come up with to help us in our dread and our fear of mortality. All of these stories that I've just referred to are like Febreze covering up the stench of death. And if these stories, and I don't know if you've investigated them, maybe you believe some of them, if they look a little bit flimsy when you put them behind the microscope, that's because they are flimsy. They have no historical basis. They have no essential evidence. As humans, we are quick to prop ourselves up with fantasy in the face of death, but that only harms us. Why does it harm us? Because it's wishful thinking which obscures the reality. The reality that death is not okay and that we actually need something real doing about it. Only when we face the reality of death will we appreciate the wonderful news that Jesus has for us when he says that he is the resurrection and the life. We need to get real about death. In the face of death, we can burst into tears with Jesus. Tears of sadness, sorrow, but also of anger. Because death is not okay. That might sound like bad news, but of course the great news is where we get to hang out for the rest of our time, and that's this. Because of Jesus, death is defeated. This is a happening which shows us what Jesus thought of death and what he did about death. I don't know how well you followed the account, of course, because the centerpiece, of course, is the raising of Lazarus himself, an amazing event. But all the events leading up to it, that's why we read that whole chapter, are deliberately orchestrated by Jesus to demonstrate that he, the resurrection and the life, has the power to defeat death for anyone who believes in him. Have a look at the setup for the whole thing. We won't go through it in detail, but in verse 2, Jesus hears from the household of his good friends that Lazarus is sick. It's verse 3. The sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." The understanding clearly is that the illness is very serious because the request is for Jesus to come quickly. That's the expectation. Mary and Martha obviously hope that Jesus, a good friend of the family, would drop everything and come quick to get there before Lazarus died, because Jesus had a reputation as a miracle worker and a healer. A well-earned reputation, I might say. But Mary and Martha said, "Come quick, Jesus, before he dies." But Jesus wasn't doing that. He had a bigger agenda, a different and a better plan. He gives us a sense of that in verse 4, doesn't he? What does he say? "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son might be glorified through it.'" The purpose of this illness is the glorification of God's Son, is so that they would see something of how great Jesus is. And then an amazing thing happens. Intriguingly, we read that Jesus loved this family particularly. It carries on. Verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he came as quickly as he..." It doesn't say that, does it? "When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What's he doing? That's not what we'd expect, is it, on the face of it? If he'd loved Lazarus, surely Jesus would have come as quickly as he could to get there in time before he died. But instead, we hear that Jesus' love for the family is the explanation for his delay. The implication is clear. Jesus intends for Lazarus to die. Because Jesus doesn't want those people who will believe in him to have a faith in him simply as a miracle worker, a healer, someone who can make ill people well. He wants to show that he is trustworthy, even to raise the dead, that he is the resurrection. That's the second part of Jesus' plan here, his reason for behaving in this way. As he's glorified, he wants those who see to believe in him. Look at verse 14. "Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Jesus goes deliberately after Lazarus has died, so that the people who get to see it all happen, and so that we, as we hear about it now, will believe in him, will believe that he is the resurrection of the life, will believe that he is God's Son, will believe that he is who he says he is. And Lazarus was not just any dead person. That's what happened when Jesus gets there. Lazarus has been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. He is a 4-day dead person. So late that Martha, who Jesus comes to meet and has that wonderful conversation with, which we'll come back to, Martha thinks that it is just too late. She thinks that Jesus is amazing, but he's not that amazing. Martha thinks that any hopes she might have had were over-optimistic. For example, in verse 39, when Jesus does say, "Roll away the stone," what does Martha say? She clearly doesn't expect what happens to happen, because she says, "But Lord, by this time there is a bad odor. He's been there 4 days." But there's Jesus' agenda again in verse 40. He comes back to it. "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The plan is that they would see the glory of God in Christ, the resurrection of the life, as he raises Lazarus from the grave where he has been rotting for 4 days. Jesus' plan was that his glory would be revealed to those who are watching. Jesus loved this family and everyone there so much that he even allowed his friend to die so that they would see who he was and would put their trust in him for eternal life. Because Jesus wasn't indifferent to the death of his friend. This was no party trick. Did you notice that Jesus said, "For your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there," when he's told about Lazarus? Why is Jesus glad he wasn't there? I think it's a simple human thing. I think Jesus is saying, is implying that he wouldn't have been able to resist healing Lazarus had he been there watching him die. It was necessary for Jesus to be away so that Lazarus would die. Make no mistake, Lazarus was dead. He had started to smell. He had started to putrefy. I just find it so striking that from verse 38 onwards, twice, Lazarus is simply referred to as the dead man. Did you see that? For example, verse 44, the dead man came out. He could have said, "So Lazarus came out," but we need to be in no doubt. This was the dead man. And he came out. How did Jesus do it? Did he get some people together and utter some kind of magic spell? Did they have some kind of weird ritual? No. What does it say? Verse 43, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. No mucking around, no magic spells, no incantations, no summoning the spirits, just a confident prayer from Jesus to his Father for the sake of those listening, and then the voice of authority speaking into the grave, calling his friend, "Lazarus, come out." What power does death have? What kind of a struggle is there when Jesus does that? Nothing. At Jesus' word, death has to give Lazarus up. There is no struggle. There is no delay. There is no argument. The grave must give up its dead and surrender it to the life. Awesome. So what do? We learn what Jesus was trying to teach Mary and Martha. Let's go to that conversation at the heart of this chapter. We're going to spend most of the rest of our time. From verse 21, this is after Jesus has arrived in Bethany, but before he has raised Lazarus. Martha comes out to meet him, and in verse 21 we say, "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" That encounter with Martha is really interesting. It's probably really interesting for us who are sitting here today. Because I think Martha correctly understood a lot of things we see here. Did you notice? First of all, she rightly believed that death was not okay. Secondly, she rightly believed that death was not the end. And thirdly, interesting, she even rightly believed in a resurrection. Did you notice that? Jesus says, "Your brother," what does he say? "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day." She believed in resurrection. She believed it was going to happen at the end of history when everybody would get raised in some sense. Perhaps you're this morning right there with Martha. Perhaps you do believe that death is awful. Death is an enemy. Perhaps you do believe that death is not the end and that we do have to think about what might happen afterwards. Perhaps even like Martha, you believe in resurrection. You believe that there's some day that's going to happen when everyone's going to come back to life in some way. Martha believed all those things, but what she didn't believe, and what we need to believe, is what Jesus is showing here. That he is the resurrection and the life. He is the resurrection and the life. And he has broken into history. Perhaps you don't dare to believe that. Perhaps it sounds too good to be true. Indeed, there's a sense here, I think, that Martha doesn't quite dare to believe that. She clearly loves Jesus and knows that he's a wonderful healer and miracle worker. He says, but I know that even now God will give whatever you ask. It's hard to know quite what she means there, but she clearly doesn't expect that it includes resurrection because she's the one who says Lazarus smells now. So whatever was going on, it wasn't that expectation she had. But here's what Jesus says. Dare to believe it. He is the resurrection and the life. The hope he holds out is that death is not the end, and that if we will believe in him today, before we die, that in fact it's the start of eternal life and joy. And in fact, that life of joy and peace with God does not have to wait until the end of time to start. It starts when you're united with Jesus, when you believe in him. It can start today. While I was writing this sermon, I was using a Bible that I hadn't used for several months. And as I turned the pages of this old Bible, don't imagine some dusty old thing, you know, this isn't like a thousand-year-old thing. I got it about 4 years ago, you know. But a business card fell out of it. And in it, on the business card, was a picture of a little girl, Phoebe, reminding me to pray for her. Phoebe was is, praise God, a little girl in our church family who had cancer, brain cancer, a rare form of brain cancer. And this is a picture of her before the cancer, before the tumor, before the chemotherapy, before the radiotherapy. We can think now of Dori. We've already mentioned her in our time together, waiting for a life-saving operation, unable to help herself, waiting for immensely skilled surgeons with amazing technology to try and get her heart working again properly. Where of Jonathan in our church family, who's dealing with terminal cancer. And doubtless you know of other people and situations that are comparably grave. What is our hope? Where is our hope in those situations? Where can we have hope? Only in Jesus, the resurrection and the life. We must pray for deliverance from sickness, of course. But what Jesus, the great I am, teaches us here is that if you are a Christian, whether he heals you or whether he doesn't, you are safe. The resurrection and the life can be yours in him. And that means that if you're a Christian, you never need to say what Martha said, Lord, you're too late. He came to save you and deliver you on the cross. And that means that there is no too late if you are a Christian. You can be safe in eternity because of the resurrection and the life. But how does Jesus defeat death? How does he do it? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Let's bring those words up on the screen. Here's how he does it. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that's Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Abraham's descendants is, probably if you're not familiar, is a strange phrase, but it's just a way of talking about Christians, those who believe in Jesus. Jesus came to destroy death and the one who is behind all death, all sin, all sadness, all loss, all grief, all pain, all suffering, the devil. And how did he do it? Well, God the Son came to share in our humanity. He came to be a guy who would stand by the grave of his dead friend and weep. And he came to be someone who himself would suffer death on the cross. He came to die our death. Jesus defeated death. Do you see the words? By his death. So when Jesus died, when he was crucified on the cross by wicked human beings, that was still the work of Satan behind that. And on that day, Satan overreached himself. When Satan sought to take Jesus' perfect, wonderful life, he took what he had no right to take. So he couldn't hold on to Jesus. Jesus' body would not see decay. The grave couldn't contain Jesus. Death couldn't hold Jesus. Satan could not resist him. And so if we are in Jesus, if we are believing in Jesus, then because of Jesus' perfect life and his death and his resurrection, death now has no claim on us. No claim on us. Jesus is our resurrection and our life. I don't know if you noticed, when Lazarus staggered out of the tomb, he was still in his grave clothes. Jesus had to say, take him off and let him go. Lazarus didn't rise like some superhuman, you know, all shiny and new. He was more like a sort of like a mummy, really. Wrapped up, he had a cloth covering his face. I imagine he was a bit of a state. When Jesus rose, the grave clothes were to one side. He rose glorious. Lazarus' resurrection then was not the final piece of the story. Lazarus' resurrection is a picture to give us faith, to build our faith, to prompt us to believe in the greater resurrection which was to come, Jesus' resurrection. I finish then with Jesus' question to Martha. It seems fitting, doesn't it? Verse 26, he's explained he's the resurrection and the life, and he simply asks her, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because that's what it will hinge on. If you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if you believe in him, if you trust his life-giving death on your behalf, then you can know eternal life and joy. This is not a fairy story. Some people think that Christians believe a fairy story. Christians do not. We reject the fairy stories. We embrace the man Jesus who rose from the dead. And if this is true, and I want to say that it is, then we have a choice. We can either remain trapped in Satan's snare, in sin and in death and in slavery, without hope, or we can embrace Jesus and the freedom and the life of the children of God, the ones that he died for. I know which I choose, and it's great news. Maybe that'll be this will be the day for you to do that for the first time. Let's pray together. We thank you, Father, that Jesus came. We thank you that he came to defeat the devil, to defeat Satan. Thank you that he came to defeat death. Thank you that he came to share in our humanity and so destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And thank you that he has freed us from slavery to the fear of death. Thank you that it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Lord, we do just want to call out in this moment that he would indeed come to the aid and deliverance of those who we've already mentioned as suffering with sickness. And Lord, anyone that we haven't mentioned as well, who we love and care for, we bring them to you. Thank you that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. But we thank you that because of that, that those who we're thinking of who trust in him will never well, you'll never be too late for them, because they have resurrection and life even today in Christ, having had faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen.